We are studying the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I'm on page 59. At the bottom of that page, it says the Holy Spirit in Philippians. Some of you may be three or four pages beyond that, but the Holy Spirit in Philippians is what it says toward the bottom of that page. I'm going to start with Ephesians 5:17, right above that. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So let us not be foolish. Let us understand what is God's will. And God's will is not that we party our brains out until we die. I just got back from that place. And I appreciate people came there to have fun, get on vacation, get silly, stay silly for 6 days, and apparently to donate a lot of money. But it just was not what I would consider to be a fun time. Well, but it happens anywhere and everywhere, too. You know, we're not here just to party our brains out. We're not here just to maximize our lives to have a good time. We're not here so that we might be all that we can be. We're here to know, love, and serve the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what Jesus said. That's why we're here. That is the reason we exist. To know, love, and serve the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body, love our neighbor as ourselves. Because once we become born again, then the Lord begins to send his Spirit into us to he develops us to become like Jesus. And we become what we talked about a couple weeks ago, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then our whole purpose is, as while we're becoming like Jesus, is to do the will of our Father, do the work of our Father. As it is, we are entering heaven early. Here's a couple smart kids right here, and I'm sure that they will start college before they finish high school. I'm sure they will. I'm sure they have AP classes or something that are going to, when they finish high school, they're already going to be sophomores. And many of us in here, when we were sophomores, we weren't yet sophomores. But, yeah. Well, I was talking college, but high school's true too. So the point is that we are taking AP classes for heaven. That's what we're doing. Okay? We live here to begin the process of living in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the rules of heaven, the principles of heaven. So for that reason, we are kind and loving and forgiving. For that reason, we have self-control. For that reason, we're generous. For that reason, we do all these things to become like Jesus, because that's what we're going to be. That's where we're going. We're just trying to get there. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We have become born again. We're moving into the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's what we're doing that. And we're doing all of that here on earth so that we might be witnesses to those who are not yet in the kingdom of heaven. That is our reason for being. And in that process of being, we have houses, cars, children, families, jobs. We have, if you're in the Army, you still got a job, right? We have all these things we're given to do, and those are all good. We should do those very well. We should enjoy those as much as we can. But that's not who we are, what we're about. What we're about is to know, love, and serve the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and body. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. Before we were born again, we did not have the Holy Spirit in our life except for just a portion of it that allowed us to breathe. And so before we were born again, we did not have the capacity to obey God, to keep the law. Paul said, the very thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The thing that I want to do, I can't pull it off. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus will. And then he goes on to say, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Before we knew the Lord, before we were born again, we had no capacity to live like God. We could do good things from time to time. We could seek to do good things a lot. But once we're born again, we now have the ability to live like heaven, like we're going to in heaven. Whether we do or don't is a decision on our part. And that which makes it happen, the fuel for that is the Holy Spirit. is the Holy Spirit. The born-again experience lays a foundation, Paul said, and every man builds on that foundation. That's our purpose. Some of us are going to get to the throne, and they're going to look at our report card and said, "Partied a lot, did you? Okay, 30% sanctified. We got to put you over here in this room over here and get you up to speed." I'm just making that up. But the point is that is our purpose. We're going to be happy and fulfilled when we're in our purpose. We talk about the word glory. The word glory means that I am doing what I was designed to do in the maximum amount. So we're talking about being glorified. We say that's a glorious sunset. What we're saying is that sunset is the way a sunset is supposed to look. That's what that means. It is meeting the expectations of what a sunset should be. We are in the process of becoming glorified. Paul says that in Romans 8:28. Remember? He said, whom he calls, he seals. Whom he seals, he justifies. Whom he glorifies. So he's trying to bring us to that particular place. And if we do that, then we will be witnesses, because we will be like Jesus and not like them. And they will see things in us that will attract them to us. They'll see peace, happiness, a depth of joy. They'll see all kinds of things. And after a while, they'll go, "You got something I don't have, and that's what I want." So I was telling last class, I always wanted to be a minister, a full-time minister. I didn't want anything to do with the work world. That was just all corrupt. I didn't want anything to do with that. Kind of like going to Washington, I guess, but it's just all corrupt. And it took God a long time to show me that he wanted me in the work world, ministry in the marketplace. But, I mean, I fought it tooth and nail, and it was just ugly until I got it figured out. But once I got it figured out that I was called to be in the work world, and that my whole spiritual life was designed to make me as good a worker as possible so that I could be a witness in the work world. You know, workers should work with excellence. If you're a Christian, you should work with excellence. Your work should be better than anybody else's. It should be such that people admire you, look up to you. Charles Simpson used to say, if you're driving a beat-up, rusted-out, old claptrap of a car, don't put a bumper sticker on it that says, "God is my provider." Okay. And so if you're working somewhere and you are a bad worker and you are sloppy and you don't do your work and you slough it off on other people, don't go telling people you're a Christian, you know, because that's counterproductive to the whole process. So God said, I want you to go there and I want you to be as good a worker as you can be. I want you to study, learn, become excellent, know your craft. I want you to work hard, etc. And I want you to learn how to live with broken people. Like I've said before, John Bartish used to say, some people you just have to speak to them like they're a psych patient. You know, yes, I understand. You think I'm a putz. That's, I understand that. You know, you just have to learn how to live with broken people and to show kindness and forgiveness. And when we get, as we approach that, become like that, then what happens is that people start coming to your office and they go, "I got a problem." And you're going, "Okay, I'm expecting a business problem." And they go, "My wife is leaving me. Or I've got a kid who's on alcohol. Or I've got this or that. Or I can't get along with my sister. Or you know, my daughter's pregnant, not married." And they go, and they're looking for me to advice, for advice on that. I'm just the VP of meetings. And they're looking for me for advice on that. And it's only because they see what the Lord has done in me, and it sounds real self-serving, but only because they see that they feel like they can come and talk to me about these kinds of things. That's the goal, to be in the world, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, and people who see what God has done in us will come and say, "You know, could you tell me what you think about this? I've got this particular problem." They're coming to you, not the person that they drank a fifth with last night, because they're not expecting to find much good information out of her anyway, especially for the next 24 hours. But we are meant to be the people of God in the earth. Do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, That is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting when you, like we were on a party boat, it's interesting to see that people will load themselves up with alcohol so that they can go have a good time. Because it's like when they're loaded up, then they can just be crazy and do whatever they want. But they would never do these kind of things if they weren't loaded up. And it's kind of like there's when you go on the boat, it's like you leave your real self behind and there's new persona steps on.
I'm Wayne, party animal.
They just, some boats, Sam, you know, your boats I know are all traveling, you know, hospitals for the sick and, you know, the point is that in this particular boat, but they have to get liquored up in order to laugh, in order to brace one another, in order to, I mean, they just do, and it's sad. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When you're talking to one another, your language should be flowing from out of the Scriptures. It should be flowing from out of your religious life, showing out of your worship. It should be flowing out of your relationship with God. That language is going to then cause people to see that there's a place they can go and ask people stuff about. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submit yourself to one another. Be humble. Humble yourself toward one another. Serve one another. Access the Holy Spirit in your midst, so there'll be unity, cooperation, gratitude, mutual submission, harmony, and peace. Now, the Church of Philippi was the first church of Europe in what is now Greece. Up until they got to Philippi, they were in Turkey, which was called Asia Minor. And the first time they ever entered Europe was when they went across into Greece, into Philippi. These were humble, simple people who were not rich, but were nonetheless financially supportive of Paul. Paul would not let most of his churches support him financially, because in the ancient world, it was a patronage system, was the way the culture went. And the patron, he doled money out to the people for services, and they owed him. And so if Paul let people give him money, then in the system, he would owe them. And the only church that he let support him like this was the Philippians, because it came no strings attached. These were poor people, and they were basically good people. They were not a problem. But when he was in places like Corinth or Ephesus, he worked for a living, or he received donations from Philippi. There's a couple of times in Philippians where he said, "I thank you that so-and-so brought me your latest gift." Appreciate that, he would say. "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance," this jail time that I'm doing. Paul's writing from a Roman prison. "I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know that my jail time is going to work itself out so that I become delivered because of your prayers and the Holy Spirit. According to my earnest expectation and hope," I sincerely believe I'm going to get off on this one. I'm going to get found, acquitted. "That I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ even shall, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death," even if I were to die, that the Holy Spirit, God would be seen in that process. "The Holy Spirit is Paul's assurance of victory in life or in death. If therefore," he said, "if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unified in spirit, and intent on one purpose." If you want to bless me in any way whatsoever, do it by being in unity among yourselves. Love one another, care for one another, be in united spirit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. So if you want to make me happy here in this prison, do it by living right with one another. Do it by being the kind of church and people that is representative of who Jesus is. That will cause me to have great joy here where I'm at. That's what's going to make me, that's the best thing you can do for me. Once again, the Holy Spirit is the giver of peace and harmony. through the fruit of the Spirit. Selflessness and humility are fruits of the Spirit. We'll see that below when we get to talking about those. Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, that means Gentile pagans. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, that's the Judaizers. For we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. So everything Paul is saying to them is all of our life is wrapped around the Holy Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. We live together in the Spirit. We find our ability to become Christ-like in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we couldn't be Christians, couldn't be who we are. Don't become like the Gentiles or like the Judaizers. The Gentiles, remember Jesus said, the Gentiles lord it over one another, but with you it shall not be so. For the greatest of you will be the servant of the least of you. And he said, that's the way your attitude should be. This whole thing about submission in the Bible has nothing to do with men dominating women. It has to do with each of us learning how to be submissive and humble and preferring others is more important than ourselves. Outsiders have come into the church to stir up trouble. Gnostic Greeks and Judaizers are both trying to lead God's people astray, but the Holy Spirit will keep them on the right path if they will follow him. He also wrote to the church in Colossae while he was in prison. Colossae was a city in Asia Minor, in what is now Western Turkey. Colossians 1:7-8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was a man from Colossus who had come from Colossus with letters, and he was going to be sent back by Paul, since he got well, he was sick, with some answering letters. And he said, what you learned from Epaphras about how to live in Jesus, who is our fellow bondservant, Paul called himself a bondservant, Peter called himself a bondservant, James called himself a bondservant, Jude, the Lord's brother, called himself a bondservant. Everyone who walked with the Lord thought of themselves as a bondservant, someone who was a servant of the Lord and who had been bought with a price, is how they saw that. He said, Epaphras, he's one of our fellow bondservants, and he's faithful to Jesus on our behalf. And he informed us of your love in the Spirit. He came and said, these guys really love each other. He said, I'm happy about that. Yeah. Yes. Yes. How long was it before he died? He got out in 62 and he died in 67. But he had a lot of ministry between 62 and 67.
Okay. But he thought at this time he could be getting ready to die.
He had, when he was in house arrest in Rome, he was in house arrest in a house, which means he wasn't in the dungeon type prison. And he had appealed to Caesar, and Caesar could have ruled against him or for him. Caesar ruled against him, he would have been executed. If Caesar ruled for him, he would have been set free. And at one point, he was telling the Ephesians, I can die right now and go to be with the Lord. That'd be great. That'd be better for me to go and be with the Lord. That'd be better. But I can also be released, and that gives me more time to work among you all. And that'd be better for you. So he said, I think I'm going to be released so I can work with you all some more. And I mean, I have the same thing. I can die soon and go be with the Lord. Or I can be given a whole lot more time and stay here and do more of this. And that would be great. That would be a wonderful thing. But if I die, that'll be even better. I mean, don't weep for me, Argentina, right? Because weep for Nancy, not for me. Yes, he was there, and he had an expectation that he was going to win this one. Now, the next time he got captured and put in prison, he was put in a deep, dark dungeon, and only so many certain people could come and visit him. And he didn't last in there long, and he and Peter were both in there. And they both got executed, theoretically, legend says, on the same day. But that was 5 years later. Epaphras has reported to Paul that the people of Colossae are flowing in the Holy Spirit. Sort of how you determine whether the church is right or not. Is it flowing in the Holy Spirit? Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a city in Macedonia, which is now modern Greece. Greece was made up of two pieces. And it was Macedonia and Hellas. And Alexander put the two of them together to make Greece. Macedonia was the northern part, and the king of Macedonia was Philip. So the capital city was named Philippi. And King Philip's son was Alexander, and he was able to unite all of these Greek city-states. You remember the Spartans and the Athenians and all their wars and stuff, in order to create Greece. As he began to take over the world, he did that first. So, Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So we just didn't come with fancy words and fancy evangelism and really tight speeches that convinced you in your mind. We came and we shared these things with you, but we also demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders, but also in our lives, in our lives. And it was that power of the Holy Spirit that convinced you, not the words we brought. In fact, one of the things he's dealing with all over the place with these Gnostic teachers is they're all disciples of Plato, and they have these very high presentations on who is God and what God's all about. These are professors of in the school of Plato, so to speak. And Paul doesn't come with all of that. And he told them, we were in the last class, we were reading about Corinthians. He said, I didn't come to you with fancy words. I came to you with power. I came to you lowly and with power. And you accepted Jesus because of the power that you saw in me, not because of the fancy words. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. When we spoke what we spoke, it had a power to it, it had an authority to it, because of the way that we who came among you lived. Because we had the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit bore witness. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So we were with you, we lived with you, you saw what we were really like. There's nothing quite as disenchanting as being around one of your heroes and then seeing them not be so heroic, because they have this public face they put on. But then when you're around them and they're just their normal selves, they're not really who they look like. And that's disheartening. But he said, we lived among you and you saw who we were. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you modeled your lives after us and after Jesus, because what you saw was real. You wanted it, had power, and you desired it, and so you did. You became like that. And you received the word that we brought in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So when we brought you the word, it caused you a lot of trouble. People in the community didn't like you anymore because you were siding up with us, and sometimes some of you got into trouble with the government. Some people in your families wouldn't talk to you anymore. You paid a price to become like us, and you did it with joy in the Holy Spirit. You did it because the Holy Spirit in you was so powerful and so effervescent, so real, that you considered it a joyful thing. You wanted it no matter what it cost. And if your relatives and your friends didn't like you anymore, well, so be it, because the Holy Spirit in you was powerful. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, you became a witness. Remember the whole process of witness. We should at all times bear witness to Jesus, and when necessary, use words. But basically, we start off with our lives, how we live. One guy, a preacher, used to say to us that, you know, we just need to be with people until they open up an opening for us. And then we need to drive a tank through it. You know, he said, we just need to be with them and love them and care for them. But then when they come and they open us, then we can give them all who we are, all we know. We should wait people out until they actually come and open themselves up to us. Paul brought them a gospel and the power of the Spirit, not just an intellectual presentation, has provided them with revelation, not just information. Because, you know, the things that you know about God, you know because of revelation. Revelation's a gift. The things you know about God, you don't know because you reason to them. You may have used your brain to think, but what made them real to you was revelation. So for instance, simple thing. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? All of us in here would insist that we're going to go to heaven when we die. There's an afterlife and we're going to heaven. Prove it. Can't be proven. Cannot be proven. You just know. You know by revelation. I don't know how many of y'all know the difference between Plato and Aristotle. Plato believed that basic truth was revealed. He called it a priori information, for those of you who took that class in college. A priori information, that basic truth was revealed. The fact that there was a God, Plato said, was revealed. And when Paul said in Romans 1:18, what can we know about God is evident in nature all around us, bearing witness that there is a God. And in Romans 2, he said, what can we know about God is evident, our conscience bearing witness. That's a priori testimony to it. It's like, it's revealed in us. And from that revealed knowledge, we can then extrapolate to other things. So if there is a God, you know, and if we can sense his presence, and if we know, if all the things that we know, then if his word is the word of God, then from there we can read the word and extrapolate onto, we should do this, we should do that. Aristotle did not believe in a priori information. Aristotle did not believe in revealed truth. Aristotle believed that even basic truth had to be achieved by reason, that there was no revealed truth at all. And when Aristotle hit the church, it really scrambled the church. So Aristotelian theology was embraced by Albert the Great and Thomas Aquinas and became the basis of Catholic theology, because they don't have the sense of revelation as the basis of knowledge. Aristotle said that basic truth was not a priori. You had to reason to it. You had to find a way to reason that there was, well, like for instance, what did Descartes say? Cogito ergo sum. Descartes said, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. Descartes said, the fact that I'm sitting here thinking about whether there is a God or not or proves that I am. So he reasoned from the fact that he could think to the beginnings of all of his proofs. He reasoned his way. He would have denied that there was revealed truth in creation of nature. Or he would have denied that there was real truth in the conscience inside of us speaking out. I mean, we know from our own experience that at a very young age, we get these senses of what's right and wrong, what we should or shouldn't do. That's why we like hide our head when we're filling our pants. You know, because, you know, if we thought that was a good thing, we go, well, another one? But we don't. We from a very early age, we realize that's something I shouldn't do. And Aristotle in his thinking would have denied that that was revealed. Plato in his thinking said it was. And remember that the Greeks all came later than the prophets. And so many of the early church fathers believed that the Greeks got much of their basic truth from the prophets, not directly handed down, but the wisdom of the prophets as it came out into the world is where they got their start. Revelation. Without revelation, we wouldn't know what we know. And revelation's a gift. Now, if I know something and the guy down the street doesn't know that thing, like I know that there's life after death and I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and he's going, I don't believe that. I don't think you can prove that. Or I don't think that's true at all. I think we just evaporate into nothing. Well, I can't think of myself as better than him. I'm just more revealed. I just have more revelation than he does. Remember, Jesus was talking to people and he would speak to them in parables. And he said, I speak to them in parables because the ones who are seeking will be able to figure it out. But the ones who are not seeking, I won't bother them. They'll just let it go right over the head. They won't get it. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification in the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Salvation, even to Paul, was not just getting born again, dying, going to heaven. Salvation included the whole process of becoming like God. Irenaeus, the church father, called it divinization, divinization, that God was making us divine, and by that he would mean sanctification. He says, I'm blessed about you all because I know that you were chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, faith and truth. Ultimate salvation comes through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the beginning, the foundation on which we build. Sanctification by the Holy Spirit is how we build eternal values. So when we talk about being saved, no human being feels fully saved until they've got their glorified body, because we were made tripart beings, body, soul, and spirit. And when we are born again, our soul and our spirit are restored in God, but not our bodies. And when we die, this thing fades away and rots and goes to the McDonald's for the worms, wherever that is, you know. And then we go to be in heaven with the Lord, soul and spirit. And in Revelations, we're told that the saints who are in heaven, waiting for the second coming, are saying to the Lord, how long, O Lord, do we need to wait? And they're told to be patient a little longer. Why? Because they want to get back to their bodies. They're not going to be fully fulfilled until they get back to their glorified bodies, because that's how we were made. So even in heaven, we have this discontent. They have this discontent until they can get back to their bodies. It's like you're going on vacation. Are we there yet, Daddy? You know, they're saying to God, are we getting close? We're getting close to the second coming soon. And they're told to be patient and wait. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. I came to Corinth and I taught you all about Jesus, and now I've gone. And others are now building on that foundation. They're taking you from the salvation experience on down the road. Let each man be careful how he builds upon the foundation, which is your salvation. For no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation of our salvation is based in Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross. And that's the foundation of it. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And what he's saying there is that whatever we build on this foundation, in this lifetime, when we face, come to judgment, the day of judgment will demonstrate which that we've built on our foundation is hay, wood, and stubble, because it'll get consumed by the fire, and which is gold, metal, and precious jewels, because it'll pass through the fire. So each man's work is going to become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, then he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Now, this is an interesting point. So you got a guy who's born again, and from the time he's born again, he builds nothing on this foundation of his salvation except with hay, wood, and stubble. Hay, wood, and stubble is not in and of itself sin. It's just stuff that's not eternal. It's just stuff that's not eternal. You know, for instance, if I go out and get 15 PhDs, that's hay, wood, and stubble. It's not bad. It's just not doing me any good in eternity. If, on the other hand, I feed some family who's starving, or I go help somebody do this, or build anything spiritual on top of this salvation, maybe I ask the Holy Spirit to change me to become a more loving person, that is eternal, and so it passes through the judgment. So what he's saying is that I've laid a foundation, and I've built upon it a structure by the rest of my life. Okay, 30% of that structure is eternal, because it was stuff I did that has eternal value. And 70% of it is not eternal, because it's only got temporal value. Some of that might be sin, but not all of it. Some of it's just temporal, no value. When I then get to heaven, I will get a reward for that 30%. In other words, that 30% that I built here will gain me a reward in heaven, a matching funds or something of that nature. And so when I get to heaven, then I will have a collateral, as it were. I will be able to have something to spend there. Now, Jesus said it like this. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not like treasures on earth where the moth can eat away and rust can corrode and the thief can steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth can't corrupt and rust won't erode and thief cannot steal it. So Jesus is saying, when you do things, do those things which are going to wind up being treasures in heaven. They're going to have eternal value. Now, Jesus and Paul are both telling us that we can take things across from this life into that life, and they will remain with us. They'll be eternal. And they're collateral. For what? We don't know. But they are collateral. Now, it's also saying, this guy here, he built with nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. And when the fire of judgment comes, everything that he built will be cleaned away, but he himself is saved, yet as through fire. Yeah. Well, let me say this to you. I know I have encountered a whole lot of people who go to church, and I might discern or believe that they actually had a born-again experience, but they haven't done a thing since then that has any eternal value. They go to church. There's no eternal value to going to church. They go to work. They do their job. That's good. There's no eternal value to that. They don't do anything to help their neighbor or to build spiritual things inside themselves. They just, because remember, we have largely taught for 70 years that to be born again, you have to invite Jesus into your heart, your Lord and Savior, and then you can retire. You've got your get out of jail free card. They don't tell you you need to go ahead and become sanctified. In fact, they would probably discourage that. Nobody can stop sinning. They don't tell you that there are spiritual things you can do. So I'm here to tell you that I think the churches are full of people who got born again and they had a valid experience, but they've done nothing since then to build on it. Or if they have, it hasn't been much. Or if they have, it's been almost accidental. But Paul's example is, let's say that a guy did nothing, but he was born again, then he himself would go to heaven smelling a smoke. So if you're in the engine room of heaven and the guy over next to you's got fumes coming above, you know that, think of it, if you don't want to use the word fire because it has connotations, think of going to heaven as walking under a waterfall from this world into the next. And whatever is built out of solid material passes through the waterfall. But whatever's paper mache just gets washed off. So think of it that way. So a person builds on this foundation with plastic and solid stuff, and it's grounded in him. And the rest of what they build is all paper mache or just tissue paper. So now they walk through the waterfall. When they get to the other side of the waterfall, they've got this little bit left remaining because all that other stuff was washed. It doesn't enter into eternity. This is not like nobody's getting spanked. It's just that this you can only bring that which is eternal with you. Does that help you? Gravis, yes, yes. I'm glad you brought that up, because that's what I was going to say. Concerning what you said first about the seeds and the 20%, 40%, whatever, the answer is yes. What Jesus is saying is some people's seed grows little or nothing to 100-fold. Okay, so that's another way that Jesus would talk about this phenomenon, that we develop something beyond the salvation experience, which is eternal, passes through. But so yes, you can use that. But what happens with, we had a boy who was a sophomore in high school. He was big man on campus when I was in grade school, and his brother was big man on campus in my class. And his name was actually Dick Gravis. Don was in my class. And Dick got leukemia and was dying in his sophomore year. And his funeral, all the whole school went to his funeral. That's the way we did it in those days. And so Father Gallagher got up and he was talking about his time with Dick at the end. He had months together where they would talk about it. And Dick said to him, I'm just a kid and I haven't really done much. And yet there's this other people, and St. Mother Teresa, although she wasn't around then, she's done all this stuff. So how can I go to heaven and be fully content? And she's going to heaven, given the difference. And his answer to that was, is that in your mother's cabinet, you have little glasses and big glasses and 8-ounce tumblers, 16-ounce glasses and pitchers. And they all have a capacity. And if you fill them up with water, they are all 100% full. So his answer to the question, he was answering the question that said, how can I be 100% happy in heaven given that I didn't do much when somebody else did more? And his answer is you will be 100% satisfied. Your capacity will be filled. So you will feel, you know what it's like when you finally overeaten too much? You know, you're full, okay? And the fact that the guy down the table from you, you know, ate another two legs and a breast, you know, I don't care. You're full. It doesn't matter how much he ate. So that was his answer to the question was, is how can I be happy having done less than someone else? What Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, is that there are things that we do here that have eternal value, and there are things that we do here who don't. And they don't have to be sin. They can just be things that don't have eternal value. Now, you're saying a person is going to get born again. You find it hard to believe that they don't, you know, get a little bit of something built up. And I'll grant you that's probably true. Paul is using an example. He's not trying to deal with what's the probabilities of this. But he said, if a person had everything they did from the time they were born again erased, they would still go to heaven, but they'd be smelling a smoke. That's good news. It means that you can get to heaven saved without having been sanctified any. On the other hand, the more sanctified we are, sanctification is a process of becoming like Jesus. And that will involve, for instance, giving to the poor and doing this and this and this and this. Then the more we have eternal value that passes through, which winds us up with a collateral in heaven to use for what? We don't know. Because what we're going to do in heaven is totally unknown. There are some things we can extrapolate. First of all, God gave us gifts that we're told are irrevocable. It means that they pass all the way through. So if you are a lawyer here, you're probably going to be a lawyer there or something. Whatever those gifts equal to over there, that's what you're going to do because we're told the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. And if we've got things to do, it's not hard for us to imagine that we will be glad to have things to do it with, you know, collateralization. Does that help at all? All right. Anybody else got any other questions? Who would dare? Jan, somebody pray us out, please.